I read about the Columbia sighting, or somehow doing a scientific photographing of the Sahara Desert. And they discovered with their instruments 28 underground lakes. There are actually a number of surface lakes as well. This is one of them. It's in the country of Chad, one of the driest parts of the Sahara, where there's less than 2 millimeters of rainfall per year. And even though the amount of evaporation would have taken these lakes and emptied them in 1 year, they've existed for thousands upon years. How does that happen? Underground water. They say in Africa, in total, that this country that, or this continent that is suffering from lack of fresh water, that there are 18 times as much fresh water underground as there is visible on the surface. Underneath, hidden, the largest of the reservoirs is under the Sahara Desert. Can you imagine that? And yet it's untapped, it's unused, perhaps in some cases much of it untappable, but there it is. Fresh water. It could make such a difference. It's heartening to know that it's there, but it's disheartening to know that you can't and it isn't being used. In the church, most of the talent and the resources of God, God has blessed so many of you. Most of the resources that God has to use are untapped. Most of your own personal resources are untapped. They're there, they could be used, they could be beneficial, but they're just lying there dormant. And though they could benefit others if only they were tapped, those benefits aren't done. All because we haven't found our reasonable service, which is our lesson today. I'm going to ask that we pray about this. I think this is a very important subject. If heeded, it would benefit the church. But two, it will benefit you to tap into the resources that you have from God. Would you bow with me and let's pray that He helps us today. Heavenly Father, we are so aware of the blessings that we have through You, and we're also aware of gifts that You've given us. And some of us, I know, Lord, are not aware of some of those benefits, gifts that we have. But we, very few of us, could say that we have tapped into them completely. And Father, my prayer for myself, as I listen to this sermon myself, and as I preach it to this congregation, is that there might be some people who say, and yes, I do have resources that could be tapped for the good of others. And that, Lord, we would reach deep down into ourselves and we would allow those blessings inside us to be used in the form of gifts as we serve the church, as we serve suffering mankind, as we serve You, Lord. And so I pray, Father, practical things happen as a result of this lesson. Pray this prayer, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The foundational teaching of this particular passage of Scripture, verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12, is the two previous verses. Last week as we studied this, we saw many important things, and we're going to take out a couple more today as we introduce the lesson. I read the Scripture again, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, that it is good, acceptable, and perfect. The foundational teaching here starts with the word therefore. And we said last week that the word therefore is important because it causes the Christian to reflect on what Paul has taught throughout the rest of the book of Romans. And we've been studying that. Those of you who are visiting wouldn't know this, but we've been studying through the book of Romans for months. And here in chapter 12, when he says therefore, we can think back on what's gone on before. Of salvation through faith, righteousness that can be ours despite the fact that we are sinners. That salvation comes through what Jesus has done. That we can be part of Israel, that we are grafted onto the tree of faith. All these wonderful, glorious things that God has done for us. And that's why Paul says, therefore, you need to live differently. And he says it by using the word spiritual worship, also translated reasonable worship. Our service is only reasonable in light of everything that God has already done for us, the benefits, the blessings, the promises that are ours. Therefore, we ought to live better lives. Therefore, we ought to bow down before God. Therefore, we ought to find our service that we can give to Him. And so we look inside ourselves, into the reservoir, to see if there might be something there that we could bring out in order to be a blessing to others. I owe God my whole self as a living sacrifice, and so do you, right? We belong to Him. And Father, if there's any way you can drag these gifts out of us, Lord, we want to give them. Lord, help us to know how to do that. God has blessed us. And so we offer to Him not so much our money. I'm not saying that giving money in an offering tray is not a benefit. It is. But it's nothing like giving your life. It's nothing like giving your service. It's nothing compared to presenting your very self and saying, here I am, Lord, use me. And that's what service is. It's finding what it is you have to offer and saying, Lord, use this, use me, employ me. What is our reasonable service? And he says at the end of this introductory verses, he says that our minds are to be renewed, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's a generic, general will of God that we know is good. We have given our lives to God, and when he says tested, he's talking about experiencing. If you have experienced what it is to live the Christian life, you know that God's will in your life is good and acceptable and perfect, right? It is great to be a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. So having tested it, having experienced it, now we're ready to discern what God wants from us. Now, before these therefores, without gratitude, we couldn't do it. Without a lot of little experience that says, hey, listen, so far I've tested the will of God. I have seen in my obedience, in my Christian life, the benefits that have come back to me, that they far exceed that which I've given. I want to give more. Lord, how can you use me? What is my reasonable service to you? So look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So back to the beginning again. Foundational teaching. To tap the reservoir of service, we need to see that it starts with gratitude. Two, service should be understood as our spiritual worship, also translated reasonable service. And service will only be appreciated. We will only want to do it. We only see it as good if we are transformed and have experienced God's will for ourselves. And assuming that you've already done that, verses 3 through 8, we can discern our reasonable worship. Number one, he says, don't think too highly of yourself. And you know, we could have said these are verses for the Romans back early in the book because it seems, or excuse me, the Jews, because he was always criticizing the Roman Jewish Christians. But this part is not aimed at any particular person. It's aimed at all of us. And don't we all have this tendency to think highly of ourselves? Or the contrary, to think too lowly of ourselves? He says, listen, you cannot discern your reasonable service if you think too highly of yourself. You know, luckily I have an app to keep me humble. Do you all have an app to keep you humble? I have a pedometer app on my phone, and it measures my footsteps every day. And the other day, the app made a little ding and notified me. It said, congratulations, way to go. You walked 149 steps today. I thought to myself, I would walk more than that just going to the bathroom if I was laying down all day. What do you mean, 149 steps? But there it was. Congratulations. Way to go, Jeff. 149 steps. Well, you can't get to your car in 149 steps. So I thought, that isn't very meaningful to me. But I hear that in society all the time. We are patting everybody on the back for everything. You know, oh, you're first place. Way to go. Here's your trophy. Here's your trophy, first place. Way to go. Second place, here's your trophy. It's the same size, I know, but way to go. Third place, here you go. Way to go. And now, all of you who just came today, come up. Here's your trophies. We give trophies for everything. We are afraid, so afraid in this day and time, of children thinking too lowly of themselves. Oh, what if they don't get the prize? What if someone else wins and they don't? They'll be crushed. They'll be destroyed. Oh, we just need to give everybody the same. Man, in fact, maybe we shouldn't even keep score. But boy, it was hard just to go to my kids' games when they did keep score. If they didn't keep score, that would be rough. Are you kidding me? We need to make sure that people don't think too highly of themselves. We're worried about the opposite, aren't we? So many bad things come from constantly telling people they're the greatest. Oh, you can do it. Oh, yeah, you're the best. All right, you struck out. That's all right. You're the best. And the problem with all of this is that even kids know, sooner or later they'll know, it's just not true. Sometimes people have to change sports. And so the 4'2" girl has to not play basketball anymore. The 7-foot boy probably shouldn't be a ballerina. They have to look at themselves and they have to say, well, what are my gifts? What is it that I have? What is natural? I can't go around at 7 foot telling everyone I'm the most graceful person in the world, because I'm not. No, I'm not 7 foot. I know that. But you got the idea, right? People need to be able to look at themselves sanely. And the greatest danger seen in order to do in the area of service is that a person not think so highly that he thinks that he ought to be the one that does this or that or the other thing that he sees as more high profile, more important, worthy of his gifts or her gifts. Number two, think, he says, with sober judgment. Let's read verse 3 again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment, what does that mean? Well, it could mean, somebody said, one interpreter said, just means real math, you know. Really assessing the facts, counting them up, and figuring out what's really true. It means that sooner or later, children become adults, and adults need to face the fact that not all of us are suited to do absolutely anything we want. And people may tell you that you are, but that won't make any difference. You have to be sober in your judgment, but it also goes the other way. You can think too highly, but you can also think too lowly. It doesn't say think of yourself in the worst possible way. Don't think that you have anything to offer. It doesn't say that. It says think of yourself with sober judgment, accurate information, accurate judgment, doing the real math about your life. And it's motivated, this assessment, by a desire to be of service. And we think of what we have to offer God, and we offer them to him, not overestimating and not depreciating it. The problem with depreciating our gifts, depreciating our abilities, is that we say things like, oh, I could never do that. I could never teach a Bible class. I'm afraid of people. I can't do this other thing over here. I can't. I just never have learned to use tools. My dad, he never taught me. No, I can't come to the work party. Which, by the way, is the one I've thought of trying but haven't used. No, we have to look with sober judgment. And so you look inside yourself and you see what God has given you, and you don't overinflate and you don't underinflate. You have sober judgment, accurate judgment of what you can do for the Lord. And third, we choose according to the measure of faith given to you. And I thought a lot, and I read in a number of commentaries about what it means to make this evaluation according to the measure of faith that you have. And there are two different ways you can go, or maybe three. You could say, well, it means that you look at yourself as you're thinking about your reasonable service that you could offer to God, and you do it with a real earnestness to find it, because you have so much faith and you want to offer this as a gift to God. And so your search is earnest. Maybe that's what it means by faith. Or maybe it means that by faith means that you look, when you look in the mirror and look inside for what it is you have to offer, that you realize that maybe you couldn't do it alone, but you know God will help you to use that ability that you have. That if you'll just have enough faith to step out, you really could teach. You really could lead. Or you really could share your faith with someone else. Or you really could deliver services to people, to visit the poor or the sick. You really could do that, and even though it might seem impossible on your own. Or maybe it means when you think of it with faith, you realize that your part, whatever it is, however small it is, it's part of the entire whole. And that your gift will be just one of many, many gifts that people use in the church. And that your sober assessment, not thinking too highly of yourself, You offer it as just one single building block in the work of the church. But he says, choose according to the measure of faith given to you. Paul, of course, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. In that passage, he's not talking about if you don't have a voice, you can lead singing on Sunday. That's not the context. In fact, the context is that he can live without a lot of material goods and be content. Contentment was the gift he's talking about. But I believe it applies to many things. And as you look inside and you see this in your reservoir of gifts that God has given to you, you see something that you can use for God, that you face it with faith, and you say, I can do this with Christ, who'll strengthen me, who'll be with me, and help me to do this work for Him. And so the challenge is this, to reach into the reservoir, pull that thing out, and to say, God, I give this to you, make it possible for me to use this gift you've already given me for your glory, for the benefit of others, for the blessing of people. And you offer that to God. He gives an example of a lot of gifts here. In fact, the number four, I'm not clicking through, am I? All right. Think with sober judgment. Choose according to the measure of faith given to you. And choose according to your gifts. So when you do your assessment, when you're discerning your gift, you ought to look at what naturally God has already given you. And, this means that if you have a good voice that God has given you, why not use that voice for God's glory? Why not do that? If you have a strong body and the ability to work hard, why not use that strong body and that willingness to go out and serve some brothers and sisters that can't take care of their physical things around their home? What is it that God has gifted you with? If He has gifted you so that you've been very successful in your business, you've earned a good amount of money, why not take that and use the money, first of all? Use the money to help people that are underprivileged. To use that money to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters. Why not do that? Look, what is it that God has given you? If it's leadership, and you're the best business leader or great in your area of work, whether it be retail or real estate or education, and you're leading out there, why don't you take that gift that God's given you and use it for Him? Here, God, this is, God, you've given me this. It's been down in the reservoir. I'm taking it out. Here it is, God. Show me a way to use it. You might not even have an idea how to use it at first. But I tell you, if you pull it out and you offer it up to God, I believe that God will show you a way. It might be through a brother or sister or a leader in the church. Somebody will show you how to use that gift. Sometimes you're never shown an opportunity because you haven't taken the gift out and said, here, God, please use me. But if you offer yourself, God will use you. He really will. He'll show you an opening. He will make an opening. So, choose according to your gifts. Look at yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, sort of a parallel passage, a lot of times when I preach on 1 Corinthians 12, which parallels Romans chapter 12, I'll talk about the nose shouldn't want to be a toe, and a foot shouldn't want to be a head, and an arm shouldn't want to be a leg, and on the list goes. In other words, it's saying, listen, you look at what it is that God has given you, how He's blessed you, what He's made you, and you do the function for which you were designed. And sadly, there are very few, I know very few people that can do it all. I can't. Most of you can't. But you can do something. Take that and use it for the Lord. according to your gifts. Don't worry about what you can't be. You're a nose and you want to be a toe, or vice versa. If I was a toe, I'd rather be a nose. But use it. Do what you can. Be who you are. And then he goes through a listing of examples. And as he runs through these examples, I'm going to quickly talk about them as we finish this lesson. He first says, if prophecy in proportion to your faith, our faith. And in this particular verse, you might say, hey, we don't have any prophets. But in fact, that's not 100% certain. Because there were inspired prophets, which we do not have. But the word prophecy is also used in a non-miraculous way. Aaron was a prophet of Moses. And what it means, that translation could be for that prophet, could be spokesman. And still today we have spokesmen. People who will stand up and speak the word of God, speak for God, with God's teaching, and teach others. Preaching the word of God, in that sense, is a prophetic gift. Not miraculous in nature, but word-based in nature. If you have that gift, then use that gift. Number two, he talks about service. He says if the gift is in serving, then magnify God by serving. Nothing worse, if you have an ability to serve in some area, to do something that is needed and you don't do it, and there's no list that could be complete enough to cover all the possibilities, but if there's something you know specifically that you could do that would be a benefit to others and you're not using it, then you're missing out on one of the greatest things you could do to benefit your life, the church, and give glory to God. Then he says this, the one who teaches in his teaching. And so here it's certainly uninspired teaching, and it's distinct from the prophets that were supernatural in power. And this teaching is something that could be to children, or it could be to family, or it could be to adults. It could be to women if you're a woman. But if you have that ability to teach, we are trying to bring that gift out. I don't know if you notice, but we do not use the same teachers all the time. And you might say, I wish you would. But we have discovered some incredible teachers among us that maybe don't get used for a long time, you know? Don't have an opportunity to teach for a long time. Whether it's in a teenage class or an adult class, we'll see a person that we believe has that ability or gift, and then we put them out into that function. And so in Sunday morning classes and Wednesday night classes as well, a lot of you have been called on to teach. And the whole idea behind that is, hey, listen, we think you have this gift, and we want you to use it because we believe that honors God. And so, but we can't do that for everyone. We don't know everybody's gifts. Maybe it hasn't been revealed yet. But if you have that gift, we want to know. We want it to be used. And you need to find a way to use it in some capacity, in some place. And then he says this. He says four things, actually. Gifts of private and personal nature that are exercised to the glory of God. He says, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in his generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All of these gifts that people have are sometimes very surprising and not always observable, because a lot of these gifts are practiced on a one-to-one basis. And you find when you work with a church group that you go to somebody's house and they say, well, Sister so-and-so, she's been calling me. She calls me all the time. She asks what I'm doing. She always gives me a word of encouragement. What a blessing she is to me. And I think to myself, what a gift of exhortation that person has and how wonderful they're using it. If you have that, then get busy encouraging, exhorting people. If you have the gift of generosity, use that by contributing. If you have a gift of leadership and organization, then use that gift of leadership and organization and do it with zeal, the scripture says. And if you have the gift of an act of mercy, which I kind of spoke of already, then do it with cheerfulness. Doesn't that go together well? If somebody's going to show you some mercy and come to you when you're suffering, not everybody has that gift. And you know, my wife has a deep feeling for people's suffering. I don't have that same feeling. So I stay attached to her. Sometimes I realize my own deficiencies by her reminders. But she has that gift. She wants to use that. Maybe you have that gift. Use that gift that to do acts of mercy and do it with cheerfulness. All of this together, all of this is to discern your reasonable service that is built on the foundation of your incredible gratitude and respect for God and His will. And if you do that, brothers and sisters, your life will be better, the church will be better, and God will be honored. If you're here today and would like to give yourself to reasonable service, to the Lord God Almighty, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain reaches for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to His spring.